Morning out there in Radio Land, the body of Christ. It is a good day to be with you. It's a day of coolness, but rejoicing. Amen. A little nippy out there, but this is the day that the Lord has made. And let me just tell you, if you don't know him today, he is knocking at the door of your heart, saying, will you let me in? Will you let me in? Hallelujah. What a day. What a day, Miss Hannah. How are you doing?
I'm good. Got gratitude in my attitude.
After months, it's about time. All right. Took her 25, 26 years, but she finally got there.
Amen. The journey may be long. But no, little Ezra, he was teaching me because, you know, you heard him. You know he was feeling rough. But when he went to the doctor, nobody was in the room, but he just looked up and just raised that little hand. He was coughing, but he just raised that little hand, and he was trying to make the most of it. And I really think he was praising, because anytime that he hears music, he just immediately starts to raise that hand to praise the Lord. So it reminded me of that. I was like, amen, Bubby. We got to praise even when we don't feel good.
Yep. How true is that? Well, this is November 14th out here in 2025 in McDaniels, Kentucky. It's going to be a pretty day, a pretty day. Again, I'll get up all the way to 72 degrees today.
Wow.
And so it's going to feel like a heat wave. And then looks like long term, we're going to be kind of back into getting a little chilly. They're talking about towards Thanksgiving, it's going to be pretty chilly.
So this is just the Lord's gift to all those who just are very upset about.
No, this is the Lord's gift to those who didn't get that last mowing of the season
done,
outdoor stuff.
Like, they're one last chance.
He says, here you go. I'm going to give you this gift to get some stuff outside done this weekend, because it is going to be stunningly beautiful. Christmas lights going up, last mowing of the season, whatever it looks like for you. It's going to be a great weekend to prepare for winter outside.
Yeah.
So if you have things outside to do, this would be a great time to do that. And of course, if you don't know him, this would be a great weekend to know
him.
So get the outdoor cleaned up in this beautiful weather and let the Lord transform the inner man as well.
Amen.
Going into winter. I always say you really need to be prepared for winter, because this is no joke. This is not even a theory. This is really, really realistic and really relevant and prevalent. Depression, anxiety, all these issues are exacerbated during the winter,
mm-hmm.
when the sun goes away, when your days are shorter. It's a proven thing that people suffer more from anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, all of these things going into winter months.
Which makes sense, because when you're trapped more and isolated, the enemy's going to target you.
Yeah.
Try to keep you from the body of Christ. That's what's so important to, even in the weather and different things through that, just seek the Lord mm-hmm. for gathering with the body of Christ.
And
because
as so many of us are really excited for holidays, some people's really struggle during holidays. I mean, all these things kind of just hit together. And then I know kind of from the health journey that I've been on, and I've learned a lot about our bodies. And I'm really excited to talk to Miss Karen next Wednesday morning, because there's a lot of I can actually engage in a conversation with her now. Before I was like, is chicken strips healthy? What if I only drink 4 Dr. Peppers a day? Like, what does that look like? The sun plays a major part in our moods. Just being outdoors and being in the sun, it really does matter for our. It's like the Lord knew what he was doing when he gave us the sun, not just to make sure the mm-hmm. earth is the right temperature and the right place, but it's literally fuels our body for joy, and it helps our. You know, it's incredible how God's made us.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible how God has made us. And so it's really a time to moving into winter. I know we joked about the yard mowing and all, and I think that's really real, because it'd be a beautiful weekend to get that stuff done. But I think moving into winter, I think making sure our hearts are right with the Lord, asking the Lord to heal that internal things that's going on inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are really preparing for winter as well. And That way, during the holiday season, we can give ourselves to our families, we can give ourselves to our Lord and Savior, and be able to tell and witness good, witness well, mm-hmm. be found faithful, and you will have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with many during this season.
Yeah. And return to a place of prayer, you know, prayer in the Word. Like, if we have more time in because of the weather, you know, so often we give ourselves to so many other distractions.
Oh, yes.
And the enemy, it kind of goes back to Mr. Miller's sermon that he did with the enemy trying to keep us away from our Word. You know, that's how he gets a foothold. But what if we really gave ourselves to prayer and the Word during the winter?
Mm-hmm.
And even set ourselves up for, you know, when we are able to get out, we're actually empowered to be his hands and feet.
So it looks like winter is going to be upon us before we know it. Going to be a beautiful weekend to get some stuff done outside, preparing for that. But also just prepare our hearts for it and make sure our hearts are right with the Lord. Hosea really directs us in a lot of things. It's startling to me in the book of Hosea. We're going to get there after announcements and Proverbs of the Day. Hannah, why don't you find us a Proverbs of the Day today? I'm going to put that in your plate. You know, Hosea has been really startling to me, just how much parallel there is with America. Like, I really have, like, what Hosea is being revealed to by the Lord and the word of the Lord that's going to Hosea, man, there's so much revelation and relevancy to where we are as a nation today. And it's been really eye-opening to me as we've been working through this book. So announcements, as Miss Hannah's going to prep for Proverbs of the Day, finding us a good one there. November 14th, I'm just going to do three announcements, because there's three I really want to hone in on. And Hannah, if you got any, you can bring those to light too. Okay. Tonight, ladies meeting. We want to see all you ladies come out. Miss Renee Alderman's going to bring a word straight from heaven. I know it. And it's going to be an incredible night there with the ladies. I always enjoy being a part of those, being able to play drums. I don't usually sit there and I don't stay for the sermon, but I do play drums and then let the ladies have the floor and get out of there. I'm a little disappointed. I'm not going to be playing drums tonight. Mr. Swifty's going to come over and play drums because I'm going to be over at the basketball game helping and serving there. And so Swifty said he would come play drums because I was trying to figure out how to be in two places at one time. Because I'm the announcer at these games. That's really fun. Like, I like that. I don't do commentary, but I get to do, like, Ethan with the three or rebound. I think I enjoy that. It's kind of fun. And the boys seem to really enjoy that, too. So I'm going to be over there, and Swifty's going to come play drums. And I'm excited for what's going to happen there at the ladies' meeting tonight. I anticipate a move of his spirit. And when the Holy Spirit breaks out, I'll come over. I'll be there. And we just are expecting that. So everything starts at 6 o'clock tonight. And then, of course, worship and the word will be following the food and fellowship.
Lord, I pray people from the game will just end up trickling over.
The Spirit starts to draw.
Draw them to your presence.
The breath of the Lord starts to blow. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's going to be happening. Everything for the ladies start at 6, and the basketball game starts at 5:30. And so it's going to be an incredible night here. Something for the whole family. If the ladies can go to the meeting, the kids and the husband can come to the game, and we'll have a night of it. And so we want to invite you all out tonight to either or, and just excited for the presence of the Lord that will be with us in both of them. That's one thing that's really cool, is that we know the power of God's going to show up in the sanctuary with the ladies, and we know the fire of God's going to fall, and the presence of God's going to be with the ladies. But I believe the presence of the Lord will be with us too, as we're fellowshipping and celebrating the Lord in the gym as well. So, like, that's where the beauty of the Lord is. He's not exclusive just to one thing. The Spirit of the Lord can move in different ways at different times because he's omnipresent and he's everywhere at one time. And I expect the power of God to fall in the sanctuary, and I expect the glory of God to be exalted in the gym as well, even if you say just basketball. But you know how many gospel conversations, how much we get to represent and exalt the Lord Jesus and use the talents and the gifting that God's given us to exalt and glorify his name. So the Spirit of the Lord will be in both places tonight. Amen. And then, of course, Mr. Todd, and we've had him on many times, Todd Mingus. He is the host of Thursday Night's Hope for Today. He's a bilingual program we've got. He always goes to Honduras at the end of February and the early December, and it's just an incredible VBS they host there. I need to get that exact number, and I don't know if you remember the number he said they're expecting, but I know it's a couple thousand kids that they'll have come through.
Yeah.
And then that's going to be multiplied as the young people go out to all the mountains in Honduras and keep doing these VBSs. It's amazing what God does through this VBS. That's happening at they'll be leaving at the end of November, and the VBS will start early December. And so we're praying for him, and we're believing God for many kids to meet Jesus. There's been church plants out of this. There's been kids and teenagers and young people set on fire. This VBS has really changed a whole region.
Mm-hmm.
People's careers are changing. People's getting trainings and jobs. All of this has been a result of what God's done in this VBS. And so because how much we believe in what Todd's doing and leading, how the Lord's gifted him with this, and he does a tremendous job leading it. I would even dare say he's like become very apostolic in that region, just leading this, because it's so much bigger than just VBS. We were in our elders meeting Tuesday night, just praying for souls, praying for the ministry, praying for that. And we had a great Bible study and just a really great time amongst the elders team in the presence of the Lord. I felt like the Spirit of the Lord showed me during that time. We had seven different slides for seven different areas, and we prayed over each area for like 5 minutes. And during our missionary slides and all the ones that we're supporting and connected with around the world, we was praying for them. And the Lord just kind of dropped in my spirit about a night of worship and prayer and anticipation and sowing into what's going to happen in Honduras. So November the 22nd, that's a Saturday night, we are going to be having a harp and bowl here at Bethel Fellowship starting at 6 o'clock, really just releasing the sound of awakening over this VBS. And so and basically what a harp and bow is, it's basically just worship and prayer. It's a night of worship and it's a night of prayer, and we're going to go after the presence of the Lord. And while we're praying here for VBS Honduras with Todd and Mr. Todd and Miss Sue and expecting God to do amazing things, there are also going to be churches in Honduras that's going to be praying at the same time. So they're going to be having prayer meetings and worship times at the same time we are. And even though we can't necessarily do it physically together, we are going to be in the same spirit at the same time. I would love to see if we could do like a Zoom or something like that, but I don't know how solid their internet connection. I want to say Todd says where they're at, they don't have solid internet. So, but it's going to be, I think that's so cool. We're going to be hooking up by the Spirit with people 2,000 miles away, and we're going to be praying under the same thing. And we're just believing God that through prayer and through the anointing of the Lord, that there's going to be many kids come to meet Jesus. There's going to be many moms and dads meet Jesus. There's going to be cities that are going to be changed. There's going to be young people that will be forever impacted, empowered, and changed. And none of us will be there physically, but we will be there in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit just dropped that in my spirit to do that on November 22nd. So if you want to come out, and it's going to be a great night of worship and prayer. Like, it's going to, instead of our normal Saturday night intercession prayer, it's basically going to do that starting at 6. We're just going to worship, and we're going to pray, and we'll go by the Spirit. Our intention is to pray into Honduras, but when the Holy Spirit releases words, and that's what he does so often during these times and nights of worship. I know that was one of the ways that we used to do these on Sunday nights, these nights of worship and turn into prayer. And I remember that's really how one Hannah and Ethan, you all had come on a couple Sunday mornings.
Mm-hmm.
And then we had one of those and you came to that. And mm-hmm. I know the Lord did some really amazing things.
A few different ones, because there was a few back to back, actually, for some reason. There was a few, I think, in the same winter season, and both of those really, the Lord really did a mighty work there. So, but I do think, you know, because he's touched me through those, like, they're special to me. But I think it's important, and fitting for the season that we're actually having. We're coming not just to receive from him, but we're actually coming in the expectation of giving to Honduras, mm-hmm. through, you know, us thinking of them. And I believe that some of these countries that actually pray for America, the Lord blesses them, for even though they technically have it rough, worse than us physically, but the fact that they will pray for other nations, I think that he will bless them for that, and bless us for not thinking of ourselves, but remembering to think of the other nations.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, again, tonight, 6 p.m. Women, your night starts, if you're coming to the basketball game, starts at 5:30. And then put on your calendars, please, November 22nd. Just come out and be with us there at 6 o'clock, night of worship and prayer. We're going to target into Honduras VBS and just release the sound of awakening over it. And we are pumped about that.
The Lord does.
Amen.
That's why I love them, because there's no set agenda. I mean, there could be a theme like that, but I like to just see the Lord move in a different way than our normal schedules.
Amen. Amen.
I have the proverb. You want the proverb?
Yes,
or do you
I
have
do.
More announcement?
Nope. I'm good.
We do have one I didn't get on the calendar yet, that green paper.
Oh, yes. Memorial Chapel. And Pastor Mike Biggs, and they're on Sunday afternoons. They have their Christmas celebration December 7th, starting at 10:30 a.m. Everyone is welcome. Special guest Norma Hall, who does biblical character monologues, will be doing her portrayal of Mary. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. He said that she had been down to Hudson Community down the road, who also has a program on Sunday mornings, and that she did a phenomenal job, they said. And so it would be interesting to, that is interesting. I'd like to see it.
Yeah,
that'd
like
be cool.
And acting, but like somebody who really gets into the character. Yeah,
and then some members of the congregation at Memorial Chapel will be performing the play entitled The Christmas Eve Blackout. So, great morning if you don't have a home church to go to. Sunday, December the 7th, 2025, starting at 10:30 a.m. there at Memorial Chapel, Church of God, formerly known as Custer Church of God. So,
awesome. I got the proverb. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. I was going to pick a different one, and then I saw that one, and I was like, oh my gosh, that's so good and so true. So our obedience leads to the freedom of other people around us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And if you are in a season before you get into Hosea 5, we are going to be in Hosea 5. We got through 4 yesterday, Hannah, because we just kept going through 4. Greg's like, can we just please keep going? Can it please? I had a really wonderful conversation, too, though, yesterday with Brother Evan Wilkerson. It was a great conversation. I enjoyed it about evangelism and soul winning. And I've really grown to admire and respect Brother Wilkerson. For a lot of people, he's David Wilkerson's grandson. But to us, he's really just become Evan. Brother Evan, and he's a great guy. I think we're trying to get his dad, Brother Gary, on sometimes too, and share a little bit more about World Challenge and what they're doing for widows and orphans across the world now. And so, great stuff. But we had a wonderful conversation and just kind of getting into that. So we're in Hosea 5, but as you're getting over there, if there's somebody who is in need of anything, like maybe in this season they're struggling, maybe they need prayer, maybe you just need a friend, maybe you need somebody to talk to, maybe you need food, maybe you need diapers or formula, or maybe whatever that is, like, don't ever hesitate to call the station here, 270-257-2689, or you can text me 270-230-6337. We may not be able to physically help with every need, but we know a dad who can. And this is the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. We may be able to help you with one thing, and then there's another church that could reach another one. And we send people to each other's churches all the time now. And I think that's really cool in the body of Christ. And I'm seeing that come about more and more. Like we've I've been able to send people to this church because I know they can help with this need. Mm-hmm. But then we may have a person show up and be like, hey, we've heard you might be able to help us here. And we're like, well, you know, like, yeah, we'll try our best. Can you care if we ask, like, who sent you? Just because they were like, they sent us. And we just kind of curious. And it would be a church we never thought would ever send anybody to us, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I see the body of Christ coming together in stronger ways. And I see leaders starting to bridge together and the Lord knitting hearts together. And, like, I know, for example, I cannot wait. Me and Pastor Jake from Potter's Hope is going to be doing lunch together. I think it's Monday, just to hang out and share what the Lord's doing. And, you know, I'm told him, you know, just really excited for that, kind of, just to be able to sit down with other pastors. Mm-hmm. And
especially girl's age, or I think, is he a little younger, or are you all the same?
Just a little bit. I mean, I'm going to go with young. I feel young at heart, so.
But, like, for younger pastors, because I feel like it's not as common. I mean, really, mm-hmm. isn't the statistics that majority of pastors right now are in their upper age?
Average age of a pastor, I think, was like 60-something, I think, the average age. So the younger pastors are getting fewer and fewer, and unfortunately, some of the younger pastors that you see in bigger places are, they're falling more into a CEO position. Mm-hmm. And I love it when you see young pastors, especially, that's just burning for that place. Cause we've talked on here, the need for young men to rise up in the body of Christ. And so I'm excited for that kind of stuff. And just to see the Lord's Spirit knitting hearts together. Mm-hmm. That's actually one thing we prayed together in our elder prayer meeting on Tuesday. We prayed, one of the slides was local churches. We just prayed for our local churches in the surrounding regions and counties. And one of them was, you know, one of the prayer points is when we was doing Man Up Grayson County so often, it was bridging a lot of churches together. Like, a lot of pastors, I mean, through Man Up, there was real connections that were being made and unity that was being made. And, you know, it was nothing, like, there was like about 12 or 13 of us pastors that were texting back and forth, even on Sunday mornings, praying for each other, encouraging one another. And all that was birthed out of that ministry. And of course, the enemy kind of, I think we allowed the enemy access and didn't watch it good and kind of got busy and distracted. And my prayer point I put on that was that it doesn't have to be that ministry, but another ministry like that, that will come around and start to bridge them again. I do think a men's ministry, and so I've been really pondering this a lot lately, what that would take in for, because there's been another guy or two that would be willing to help me in trying to get that type of ministry back up. Wouldn't be able to use that same name, but we could do a ministry like that, because I think there was so much unity and power in that. I do think some things needed to, you know, like some of the practical parts and how we did things and stuff like that. I think it could be more equipping and better for the body of Christ. And so we're just praying into that as one thing we pray for Tuesday night. But I think, you know, even getting the body of Christ together across the board, even if it's once a quarter, like not even once a month, once a quarter, once a season, I don't know what it looks like, but it's something like that, because just bridging that barrier. Mm-hmm. And
I think things like Harp and Bowl too, you see a lot of different people from different churches come.
Yeah.
So I think it brings unity in the spirit, because you start to see the spirit speaking the same things to different ones, and brings a unity there.
Yeah. And we are going to start next week, my goal is to have the first podcast of the men's podcast out. And it was supposed to happen about a month ago. But for those who may not know, me and my wife kind of, again, received a baby out of nowhere. The Lord entrusted us with a baby. We haven't really talked about it openly on the radio, but he's about 6 weeks old now, a little bit over 6 weeks old. And so it kind of threw our world upside down, and some things had to get put on the back burner, which rightfully so. And now we're kind of got our footing back, and everything's running pretty smoothly, and we're working on our way through the process. And he will, Lord willing, become a Wilson. And we love this little boy so much, and we were blessed to be entrusted with by the Lord. Mm-hmm. It was unexpected, not anything like that, just a situation arose, and we just said yes, and so trusting the Lord with everything encapsulated with that. So, for those who don't know, we now officially have 8 kids, and I said I'm submitting to Joe. He's gonna have 10. I submit. He wins. But we are so blessed. And so for those who were like, why didn't that podcast ever start? That's why. It was just, you know, there was a season that we were working on it, and just everything kind of got turned upside down a little bit, and in a very good way. And we were so blessed to be entrusted by the Lord.
Nobody can get mad at a sweet baby.
No, he is so precious.
He's literally perfect, right? Like, he is health wise too.
Yeah, he everything. Is. Oh, he's trying to catch up to Ezra.
eating a lot.
He eats a lot. He's getting chubby, got the little chubby cheeks. He's a really handsome baby. Like, mm-hmm. He's just a handsome baby. So
he's still got that dark, like the olive skin, mm-hmm. tone. Yeah.
He's a great baby too. He really is. He likes to be held a lot, but he's wonderful, and we are so blessed that the Lord entrusted Amen. Us. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read a couple verses here at least. Hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. The judgment is for you. Listen to what, I mean, that's really strong. Now, we can move past that very quickly, but listen to what the Lord is revealing. He's saying, priest, house of Israel, which is the people of Israel, and then the king. So he's saying, royalty, kings, house people, like people of the Israel. He's saying the priests, those who are laboring before the Lord, he said, this judgment is for you. Because how easy does it say, oh, yeah, Lord, get them, get them. Mm-hmm. But he's saying, this is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, and I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Again, he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about spiritual idolatry. They have turned to paganism. They have turned to idols. They have turned to sin. Remember in the previous chapter, it said, you are worshiping the piece of wood. And he says, from your walking staff, you expect to get oracles. So he's saying, the staff that you whittle, the staff that you carry, that's what you're looking to speak to you. Mm-hmm. He says, you're going after a piece of wood, guys.
This ties into that proverb, because when they don't welcome the Lord's correction and his instruction, it is setting up all the rest of the people around them for destruction. Mm-hmm. And they're going to receive that judgment. Because
yes.
Of
that. And he's saying their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. So here he's saying that their deeds, their unrepentance, all these things, it's built a wall. It's built a preventer. It's built a boundary. They're not able to return to the Lord because they're deceived. They're deceived. They are given themselves. Now, here's what the Lord is saying to Hosea here. Their spirit. Now, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. So there's a spirit that's now within them. I still want to bring clarification to this. I think every time it says that spirit of something is within them or anything to that regard, it could mean an actual demonic spirit, but it could mean who they are on an intrinsic inner being has become that. Mm-hmm. Does that make so? Like when Corinthians, it kind of is said of the Corinthians, they have a partying type spirit. I still don't believe, and I could be wrong. Like, so this is the way I'm interpreting and seeing it through scripture and through the background. Is this. It's not that there's a demon called party. It's that who they are has been given over to partying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it doesn't really make sense that there would be, even here, of adultery. Like the spirit of mm-hmm. of adultery. That doesn't really...
Yeah. I don't think there is like a spirit of adultery.
Well, that means there would have to be one specific or several spirits that like, and I guess when you think about it, yeah, they could, there could be certain ones that that's their assignment or something. But even that, like before they ever even come into the scene, spirits and demonic things, there had to be the desire.
Yeah.
For that sin.
There's a temptation, like the enemy tempts. And then when we say yes, it's the work of the flesh. And then the work of the flesh allows that open door access to demonic activity to come and torture, vex, oppress, possess, whatever that looks like. So when we say yes, then we're operating what would be called, Galatians-wise, works of the flesh. Then the works of the flesh opens us up to those demonic susceptibility. And here, I think this is what's happened. They have welcomed this spirit. They have welcomed this spirit to captivate their heart. As Miss Crystal taught us Wednesday night, they've let it go from their head to their heart. And now it's so in their heart isn't letting them get back to the Lord.
Yeah.
Their deeds. This is very, very much Romans chapter 1 and 2. When the Lord has given them over, their deeds, their rejection, their vile affections do not permit them to turn over to the Lord. Peter reveals something very similar. For those who think the Lord are slack concerning his promises, they followed their own sinful desires, and now they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. This is what Hosea is telling them. Their sin, their spirit, that the spirit that is within them, who they have become, them giving them over to these sinful deeds, they do not know the Lord. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. That is very strong language.
Yeah, especially verse 6. But is the alien children talking about physically, like different cultures? Or is it also saying spiritually alien too?
I think it's they have gave birth to outsiders' children.
Okay.
Because he was trying to what? Keep Israel separate.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel kept going out. And when they gave birth to alien children, I think that's meaning when they've participated and integrated with foreign gods and the daughters of foreign gods. And now they have given birth to alien children. And I'm going to check a few notes here and see if I'm,
And even though he does give those instructions to Israel, still we've had this conversation before. I do not think that that gives us rules that we cannot marry different types of people. Like, that would be really taking that out of context, because he had a purpose in how he was setting up Israel throughout time. And then we are those aliens.
Yeah.
Like, we're literally, Gentiles would be these other.
Well, I think this goes beyond. I think people want to make this race and ethnic and nationality.
Like, that's the reason why he didn't want.
I don't think that's the purpose. I think the purpose was God was making for himself a kingdom of priests. And they were introducing themselves to people that was not equally yoked.
Yeah.
So I think what he's really saying here is this is equivalent to us as believers marrying unbelievers.
Yeah.
We're going to give birth to kids that are going to be raised in an interfaith or in, I would even say, like a believer in an atheist or a believer in Islam or a believer in
a false Hindu, religion.
You know, and I think that's what he was trying to prevent, because now they're going to introduce their gods into the system.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why he was trying to purify and keep Israel pure, is because he wanted to be their God. And the more you introduce other gods, the worse it gets for you. And you can even see that in America today, how we've become a melting pot of gods.
Yeah.
Like where we was once a Christian nation.
Return of the gods.
You know, it's, that's it. Like, we've become a melting pot. and we've integrated all kind of different faiths together. Now America is a breeding ground for the coexist movement. We are a breeding ground for a new world order. We are a breeding ground for a Babylonian type system, religiously and economically. And so we have to see this, expose it, and preach against it, because we must adhere to the Messiah, the one true God, and Yehovah, and Jesus as Messiah. And so here, they have left the Lord. And he's saying, you have given birth. It's an indictment against them because they have turned over to pagan gods. They have committed a spiritual adultery. They have cheated on the Lord, and the Lord does not take that lightly. Mm-hmm. And so Hosea is a strong book. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick up there and blow in the horn in verse 8 on Monday.
We'll blow in the horn as we come back.
Yeah, we'll blow the horn on Monday. And so, but yeah, it's strong language. And, if you got time, you can read the book of Hosea this week. This Sunday morning, I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what this looks like yet. I'm still praying into it. And I have several other people praying into it. We're going to do Hebrews chapter 1:1-4. We're going to teach through that on Sunday morning. I feel like the Lord's really got a word from there. But it may be something.
Wait, chapter 1, verses 1-4?
Uh-huh.
Okay, thank God.
On Hebrews.
So chapters 1-4.
Yeah. Well, I could. We could do that. But I feel like, I don't know if Hebrews is going to be something we stick in for a while, or if this is just a one. I'm praying into that. You know me, if I had the choice, I would always preach through books. I would just take books and preach through them. I'm not always good at that, though, because I don't care to leave it and preach what the Lord has and come back. But I feel like the body of Christ getting solid teaching in the whole counsel of God. I feel like sometimes we call this expository preaching, where we preach through books. And I think that's an incredible thing to do in the body of Christ, because we're getting the full counsel of God. Because one thing with topical, where we just kind of go pop, pop here and here every Sunday, is even if we don't realize it, we can very much intrinsically just preach the stuff we want to.
Mm-hmm.
And when you preach expositorily, you don't have a choice. You gotta deal with the rough text. Now, we deal with a lot of rough text on here. Like, we don't ever shy away from a question or shy away from a conversation just because it may be controversial or people have different opinions. I invite that. I think it's great. And I would love to have four pastors in here that have a different view on something, and let's be able to communicate, talk, dialogue. What I don't want is frustration, anger, your way or my highway or whatever. Like, I want the Bible to, if I'm wrong, I want to repent, because the Bible never repents. It never changes. The Word of God is true. We must repent. And so that could be our greatest desires, that we dive into the Word of God and get the full counsel of the Lord. So that is the number one reason I think expository preaching is probably the most profound, best way to preach for any preacher, just because we are at that point forced to preach the whole counsel. We can't beat around the bush. We don't get to ignore the scripture. The problem is, it takes great commitment. And whenever you do that, and especially in a place that hasn't done that traditionally, it feels awkward. And this is the number one thing that just, I think, is the most unfair, untrue critique of expository preaching. Well, I just want to be led by the Spirit, brother. There, if you're in the Word of God, you'll always be led by the Spirit. Like,
His Spirit's in it.
Like, His Spirit will guide you in the Word. And I have seen so many times pastors that preach through books, that when, like, something major happens in the nation or something big happens, where they're at in that book speaks right into it.
Yeah. And I think being led by the Spirit as you're doing that is not being afraid to jump over to a different scripture. You know, as you are in that, there's cross-references everywhere.
Uh-huh.
There are cross-references all through our Word that truly speak in different... It's like pieces to a puzzle fitting together.
Yeah. Amen. Well, if we take a break now, we're just going to go right back to another break here in a minute. So we'll just skip that first break, and I will read the trivia question so people can still have the opportunity to answer that. What Who did King Jehoshaphat appoint as the chief priest? Who did King Jehoshaphat appoint as the chief priest? 270-257-2689. Do you got a kingdom corner for us this morning, Miss Hannah? And then we'll get back into some Bible question. Mr. Bjork will be on with us at 8:30 with the science department with Miss Hill and Mr. Miller. But right now, Hannah's going to take us into the kingdom corner.
Yeah. So I give credit for this kingdom corner. It was just so good, though. So I have to share it. But I give the credit to Mr. Stevie Hayes yesterday for bringing this up. But it was so good. So I'm gonna read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to start there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then it goes on to talk about no one can serve two masters. And the part that really, we know the scripture to lay up our treasures in heaven where it cannot be destroyed, because where our treasure is, our heart will be also. But what we were talking about yesterday was, you know, what is treasure to the Lord? Because everybody could have different treasure. Everybody could have something different that they treasure. But that really doesn't matter. I mean, this is true. If we have treasure, if we have something that's most important to us, our heart will be there. And we can apply that, and we can let the Lord reveal idols in our lives and things. And we can, this scripture can be used to really get the idols out of our lives and get us focused on the Lord. But the question is, what should our treasure be? What should our treasure be? What is the Lord's treasure? And thinking along these lines, you know, Stevie, he said he was thinking about that, praying about it, and the Lord just said, it's you. It's my people. My people are my treasure. People are my treasure, my creation. And then it just got us thinking about, and, you know, this morning, Mr. Tim was praying for souls, and I just took it as, okay, this is the one. Because I went back and forth with different kingdom corner for this morning, but I'm like, okay, this is the one. If God's treasure is us, then that means our treasure should also be people. And if our treasure is souls and more souls, then that means our heart will be for souls and more souls. And if we are laying up, this isn't my revelation, but it's like the Lord's bringing more and more. So if we are, if our heart is with souls, if our treasure is souls, just like it is for the Lord, then it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And those treasures that we should lay up in heaven are souls and more souls. We know we can't take anything with us there. We can't. But He's leading us. He's telling us, if you will get my heart for the people around you. And I think that's why people say, you know, they do get up and they say the phrase soul winning, because it's for His glory. But it's almost like, you know, you can rest in the fact that you have had a passion and a treasure for souls. And I think we have to be careful. We can't get into, like, I think where we number people and use them and get off into error there. But to truly have the heart to see as many people born again, and not just born again, but growing up and maturing in the faith. I just love that. So I'm so thankful that He brought that up, that, you know, that is how we lay up our treasures in heaven. It's laying up as many souls as possible, bringing as many people with us as we possibly can, and not just bringing them with us, but while we're here, you know, because we're seated in heavenly places right now. So this is something that just came to me, but bringing as many people to the throne room as possible, leading as many people as possible to the Lord's presence, hosting the Lord's presence, inviting the kingdom to come, and leading as many people as possible into that, would still be laying up treasures in heaven, because we are able to experience heaven right now. And that was just a cool little revelation, because I feel like when I read this verse, a lot of times it's just reminded me, you know, to keep my eyes on the, you know, on the Lord, not keep my eyes on idols, you know, but to really think about how we are His treasure. And because we are His treasure, He will give us that love for the people around us so that we can see them become His treasure too. Because they already are. He already has a plan for them. But when we get His heart is when we start to really operate like He does. So I give the credit away for that one, but the Lord was speaking in it.
Amen. Amen. I love it. Love it. Souls and more souls. Hallelujah. And it's not to collect them on shelves. It's not to, hey guys, we got 14 born again this morning, made decisions. Like, no, this is about like, I want to see marriages restored. Mm-hmm. I want to see those who are spiritually dead brought to life and come alive. Mm-hmm. I want to see young people fathered and mothered. I want to see the glory of God residing. I think when we really get a biblical concept of maturity and discipleship, it goes so much bigger than just what happens in the four walls.
Mm-hmm. I think whenever we get the Lord's heart on this, we won't care if our name is ever mentioned.
Yeah.
As long as their name is written in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life, if our name is never mentioned in the matter, that's when we have the Lord's heart.
Yeah.
And we're willing, you know, to just be the one that planted a seed.
Yeah.
Or just be the one that, not even be one that anybody remembers. And it makes me think about, you know, what is our heartbeat for our kids?
Mm-hmm.
If they make it to the Lord, if they make it to heaven, is our heartbeat going to be, oh, this is how many kids I had and, you know, I led them? No, nobody's just going to be counting their kids and just prideful about they had that many kids and they led them to the Lord. You're going to be rejoicing because your child is in eternity with the Lord, because you love them so much. And I think that's what the Lord does, is he expands our heart so big that we have the same love. It may not be the exact same type, because things are different with your children, but I do believe he gives us a love for other people as if they would be our own children.
Oh, absolutely.
Because that's the Father's heart. And when we get that, then we will start to get into that unconditional love. So,
mm-hmm. Very good. I got a Bible question for us this morning. In Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, what are the elemental spirits of the world? So if we go over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I want to start in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul is telling us, first and foremost, to the church at Colossae, you receive Christ the Lord, so now walk in him. So don't just receive, walk. He's telling us, he's commissioning us, he's encouraging us, he's compelling us. Now walk in Christ Jesus. And he's telling us we're rooted. So we are rooted, but then we are built up in him. And when we are built up in him, he has established us in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in love. So they had good, solid teaching. They had received Christ. Now they're walking in him. They are grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ, and they're being built up in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has established their faith. They're being taught well. They're living in thanksgiving, just like Hannah says, gratitude in her attitude. Now see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. That's a lot of good words right there. He's saying now that we are grounded, but Paul's also warning. Like he just said in verse 6 and 7, if we're catching it, they're established, they're rooted, they're grounded, they're walking in him, yet he's giving them a warning not to be taken captive. I think that's a warning we need to heed. That I think it's so easy to say, well, I'm all these things. I've been born again for 60 years, or I've been born again for 40, or I've been rooted, I'm grounded, I'm solid in the Word, I have a great prayer life, and yet he's still warning us, do not be taken captive. Do not be taken captive. And I think it's a warning to us just how dangerous philosophy and empty deceit can become.
Yeah.
even of those who are mature in the faith. And he says, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world. So the question on the table is, what is these elemental spirits of the world? MacArthur says, far from being advanced, profound knowledge, the false teacher's belief were simplistic and immature like the rest of the speculations, ideology, philosophies, and psychologies of fallen, satanic, and human systems of the world. He gives a couple of parallels, though, here. Galatians 4:3, which says, in the same way, then we, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And then if you go back to Galatians 5:4-3 was that one. In Colossians 2:20, if you, with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. So Colossians 2 verse 8 is not the only place we find this elemental spirits. You find them as well in a couple other portions of the text as well. And I would say that what these are, and I'm going to, I keep losing my spot. I'm really getting...
Does it keep going to Revelation?
No, surprise. Because it usually does. That's my biggest problem. But it just always wants to move around on me. And I'm trying to read something and it moves here. Elementary is from the Greek word meaning role or rank, and was used to speak of basic foundational things like the letters of the alphabet. In light of this, is MacArthur study notes, in light of its use in verse 9, it is best to see it here as a reference to the basic elements and rituals of human religion. Paul describes both Jewish and Gentile religions as elementary because they are merely human, never rising to the level of the divine. Both Jewish religion and Gentile religion center on man-made systems of works. They were filled with laws and ceremonies to be performed so as to achieve divine acceptance. And so here, I think he's trying to reveal to us that it's a lot to do with religiosity. It's a lot to do with traditions. It's a lot to do with those basic principles. But I want to push a little bit farther. I think it's the elementary things of the world that push it. It's a world system, if that makes sense. There's a world system, and the world system encapsulates human philosophy. It encapsulates human psychology. It encapsulates New Ageism. It encapsulates secular humanism. There's spirits of this age, spirits of the world that wants to take us captive, and they're deceitful. They're manipulating. They're going to speak against the Lord. They're going to take you and try to get you to worship creation and rather than creator. And we can see this, that there are spirits in this world. There's demonic spirits. There's systems that speak and are anti-Christ, anti-godly, pursue works of the flesh, pursue and make man the centerpiece of all world. Because what's what religion really does? Religion makes man the middle. It's all about us.
Yeah, kind of what Miss Karen was saying at Wednesday night. Yes. About us being in the center.
Very, it was very good.
And when we become so self-centered is when these strongholds start to come in.
Yeah, so I think these elementary spirits are basically, they're the systems. They're the systems of the world. They're the idolatries of the world, the ideologies of the world. They're the psychologies. And I'm not saying every psychology thought or anything like that is evil, but you can see how bad teaching and bad thoughts, you get into evolution, completely anti-Christ, anti-godly.
Yeah. I like, because elements, you know, you can think about like the elements that make up all of the substances that we have. They're the, like, foundational blocks that make up other things. And if you think about it, it's like these systems of thinking are kind of the root belief systems of so many of the doctrines of demons and different things that are persuading and deceiving people. Mm-hmm. At the root of them, there's a lot of things and a lot of beliefs. At the root of it is evolution, like you're saying, or the root of it is psychology, what man has to say about that, humanism, all of these things.
Now, the King James uses the word rudiment. Now, this word in the Greek is stokion, And it's basically, this is what it means, something orderly in arrangement, by implication, a serial, fundamental, initial, constant, like a constitution type deal, proposition, element, principle, rudiment. So it's basically something that's been on the foundational level. There's a system, there's works of the flesh, there's these spirits that are coming against us. And I think to really see what he's saying, it's just, and not according to Christ. So human tradition, philosophy, empty deceit, and elementary spirits of the world, or systems of the world, or thought patterns of the world, they're not according to Christ. They want to captivate us. They want to pull us away, and we have to leave them. And again, I know this is like a broken record. This is where the Word of God becomes so important to us. Because how can our mind be renewed? Because you look at today, I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of interaction we can do on Facebook, and there's a lot of interaction we can do on social media, and I'm still there. I just got to figure out how to make it work. I was like, well, I'm just going to get Facebook back for a little bit. It's not done anything good. Like, I find myself still able to get caught up in reels or get caught up in these TikTok things, or, you know, it's like I explained my, I was going to get on there and just look at something the other day, and before you know it, you're watching all this stupid stuff. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it gives, to me, I have found this, that there's like, it exposes you to things. Like, I have to guard, I know in my own life, and I've shared this, a stronghold in my life that I have to guard against is anxiety. Mm-hmm. And I find that anxiety is exacerbated in my life when I give myself to this nonsense.
Yeah.
And so we have to see that. And these elementary spirits, these empty deceit, this philosophies of men, they'll captivate you. Mm-hmm. And this is what I think Paul is warning us against.
Do you think one of them, I was thinking about me, like idolatry, could that be one, do you think?
Yeah, I think idolatry could definitely be one, because it's the traditions, it's the religious systems of the world that's going to be pulling against you to take,
like,
you away from Christ.
Obsessions. That's, like, I've always thought of that with idolatry, because of, like, you know, giving your time all to something.
Yeah.
And putting in, taking away your time from the Lord is how I always thought about it.
Whatever captivates you.
Yeah.
But, you know, could be idolatry, could be, and some people's not really going to like this, but I'm going to say it, conspiracy theories. Mm-hmm. Like, gosh, I mean.
Well, I think any of these things can become idolatry.
Yeah.
But would you say the idolatry, giving ourselves to something like that, like the, it opens you up to anxiety, mm-hmm. is what you've found?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It opens it up to that. But we call, like, the chase of all these conspiracy theories, we call it a chase for truth. We don't have to look outside of the Word for truth.
Yeah.
Like, whatever the Lord sees fit to expose, He'll do that. And it'll be a, there will be no second guessing it. Like, He will expose what He needs to expose. But it's like we're chasing things. And how often is it empty?
Yeah.
How often does it get us in these rabbit holes? I mean, and other parts of the New Testament warns us not to get it caught up in vain genealogies and mm-hmm. vain thoughts and rhetoric and stories and all these kind of things. It really does become like, and when we participate in conspiracy theories as the church, we hurt our testimony.
Yeah.
Because now if we say these or preach these or teach these, you should never teach or preach about a conspiracy theory when you're in a position of a platform. Like, and I'm not talking about just exalted, but I'm talking about a place where God has entrusted you to teach the Word. Do not bring conspiracy theory into that.
Yeah.
And really, in reality, don't bring it into your everyday life. Because when you start to spread that kind of stuff and people, it never comes to manifestation or it's wrong, you're hurting your ability to be a truth teller.
Yeah.
And so this is where you must use wisdom on this. Brother Greg says, check into Starlink for, sounds just like America. Son of God saw the daughters of men all over again. Amen. All right. Well, we need to go to break here. I didn't realize we were at the 8 o'clock. Man, you gotta keep
me on
track.
I was about to nod, but then you looked away.
Who did King Jehoshaphat appoint as the chief priest? Who did the King Jehoshaphat appoint as the chief priest? We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
really, I just give the glory to the Lord because we kind of just, there was a few days where we always got to our break, actually. But as far as our structure, I feel like the Lord just kind of took over and helped me. So I give him the glory for that. Because, you know, it's so easy. Like, once you get on the flow to just go past the kingdom corner or the Bible questions, we really didn't, we got to some Bible questions. But it was like the things that the Lord was speaking, we just kind of flowed with it. So,
oh, man. Next question. A couple, probably about a couple weeks ago now at this point, we were talking to Dr. Grady McMurtry, who is the president of World Creation Worldview Ministry. And we were talking about long earth and short earth. And for those who may not know what that is real fast, it's just basically saying, you know, you are believing that God created the world, but maybe you believe it's a long earth creation. Some people believe it's a short earth creation, that long earth would be millions of years. Short earth is looking more about 6 to 10,000 years old, the earth. So the question is, what do you hold, and is it even important? All right. So I will be very transparent. I used to hold a long earth. I'm more of a short earth now. Definitely, I've probably switched to more of a short earth. And a lot of that is, I'm just going to be honest with you, the work of, you know, the work that's been done and released by people like Ken Ham, who we just heard from on that break of, in the Ark, and all the creation world's view, I mean, the creation scientists that have risen up to teach us. I think having an understanding of the flood then gives you a real context to why the earth appears to be older than it is, because the flood could have cut the Grand Canyon in a matter of seconds. And I think a lot of your atheist scientists don't account for the magnitude of the flood, because they don't really want to believe it at the end of the day. Because if they believe in a thing like the flood, then they're going to have to do something with the Lord sending it.
Yeah.
And so a lot of your atheist scientists, I've even heard them, you know, kind of teach us that the flood was very, there was great floods, but it was very local. Whereas we believe the flood flooded the whole earth. And even some Christians have come out and said, when you said the whole earth, that's basically was the only, the known earth at that time. So it was a very close location to where Israel would be. I just don't believe it. I think it was the whole earth. And I think when you understand the magnitude of the flood, the force of the water coming from underneath and the firmament being opened, when you understand the atmospherical pressure that would have shifted after that, when you understand the geological implications of a thing that of the flood that pretty much flooded the whole earth to the top of the highest mountain, then I think you would be able to understand then, like, things like carbon dating. And why does it say it's 4.3 million years old? Well, same reason that that Coke can registered that it was millions of years old. Like, you know, I think that long earth can definitely be explained away, mm-hmm, by very real, tangible facts and God given the wisdom and the knowledge to creation scientists to explain in totality some things that have taken place, such as dinosaurs, a big one. Now, for me, is it important? Well, I don't think it's salvific. I don't think it's salvific. And I think for me, it's just another testimony to God's goodness. And as we have said with Brother Bjork before, science is not the topic and the subject that points us away from Christ. Science should be the telescope we see God's glory through.
Yeah, like a witness to him.
So
some evidence.
Yeah, I don't think it's salvific. I think you can be a long earth creationist and be saved and love Jesus. I think you can be a short earth. I just hold to probably more of what I would consider the Bible to speak of short earth, because we see the Bible. Now, what a lot of your long earth creation do is they say creation was here and it was millions of years and then God finally made humans.
But where do they get that?
I think it's a stretch. I want to see day one, God's created day one. Like day two. Now, some people say, take Peter and say, well, day one could be 1,000 years. Okay, well, you even take the first 5 days of creation and make them 1,000 years.
It's still not millions.
Your earth is still 12 or 13,000 years old. I don't think anywhere in the Bible gives us permission to make these days of creation millions of years.
Yeah.
At best, you could take 1,000, but still you're looking at 12 to 15,000 years old then. Where if you follow mankind and say it was truly 24-hour increments or very short periods of time like that, then, you know, you would see mankind being created and we're looking at 6,000 to 7,000 years. Maybe 10 at the oldest. So that's the view I hold just because I think the Bible gives us more strength into that view. Yeah. And I'm going to adhere to
the
Bible.
We believe the word.
So. Yeah. But I mean, and you're going to be mocked and ridiculed. And up until recently, we were probably not well equipped to speak against those critiques. But I'm very thankful for people like Dr. Grady McMurtry, and Dr. Ken Hammond, and those scientists who have gone to great lengths to explain what happened to dinosaurs. Why? What about carbon dating? What about these layers of the different Earth? And I think we have to see the flood. I think the flood was
so key.
Yeah, I don't think anything works without the flood. And so, I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at on that. I don't think it's salvaic. I think you can be a long earth theorist, but I think it's more biblically faithful for a short earth.
This might be a question I need to ask Dr. McMurtry, but at the Ark encounter, so Ken would believe that there were dinosaurs on the Ark, unless they just added that for special effect. But there was dinosaurs in the Ark at the encounter.
Yeah, I think so. I think dinosaurs, for me, probably did not exist after because of the atmospherical shift. There were probably some animals we didn't even know about. Because animals are changing.
Yeah.
And as they interbreed, and, you know, even dogs. Look at dogs. Like, how many different breeds of dogs are here now?
Well, they didn't even start out the way they are now.
No.
They weren't even technically that species came out of another species.
Let's see. How long did Adam and Eve dwell? There's a listener chimed in here. How long did Adam and Eve dwell in the garden before the fall? To me, Thor question is the only one that can make old earth. Let me see here. I want to know, maybe explain a little bit more about, to me, Thor question is the only one that I just want to make sure I understand. I get confused really easy. And I always answer questions the wrong way. So I'm going to start asking if I'm not for sure. But let me answer the first question. How long did Adam and Eve dwell in the garden before the fall? That is a point of contention I think some will raise that it was a long time. I don't think the Bible gives a exact reference to time as how long they spent in the garden. To me, the only one is can make for the old earth. All right, so I get what you're saying now. Okay, I apologize. The only question that could rise for the old earth or even a proponent of that is the length of time that Adam and Eve spent in the garden maybe was a long time. I think it may have been a little bit longer than some want to say, but I don't think it was millions or thousands of years. I think it was a brief time. And I think that there was enough time for Adam to name the animals. There was enough time that, you know, the snake could talk to him and they didn't seem as completely weird. But I still want to stick to probably more along the lines of, I don't think days started after the fall. Seasons began after the flood, but he said day one. Day, night and day. Day two, night and day. So I would venture to say here that when Adam and Eve was so old at that age, it encapsulated what would happen in the garden too. That's me. That would be a really good question to ask Dr. Grady. But I would kind of just say if Adam and Eve was, does it say how old they were when they died?
I don't know if it ever did.
Can you look at that one?
Yeah.
I can't remember if it gave us a age for them either off the top of my head. I should know that, but I'm just slipping right now on that one. But I would just say that day, night and day, which is day one, started in the garden prior to the fall. I think days were already instituted, and that was for the sake of Adam and Eve. Because creation itself was created so that Adam and Eve could really, if you look at it, creation was such an extent that it served Adam and Eve to have dominion over the whole earth. While I am a young earth, I believe age didn't start until after the fall. And I think a lot of people, there are definitely people that have different opinions on this. For me, I don't ever see a time in the scripture where age or time didn't exist. Because the very first thing he did is put things into time.
Yeah.
That would be how I see it. Because he didn't just get in there and say, hey, I'm going to create this on this day. Or no, he said day one, this. And I'm going to make it night and I'm going to make it day. I feel like in this regard, he's at the very initiation of creation. He's creating day and night, which gives us a conceptualization of time.
Yeah.
So for me, that's why I hear to time started immediately.
Yeah.
Is because he built creation into time.
Yeah. He used the days. So Adam lived 930 years.
I was wanting to say 900, but I didn't know if the... That's what I was... I was like, I'm going to say this.
But it says he... I didn't see any numbers before this, but it said when Adam had lived to be 130, that's when he fathered Seth.
Yeah.
So, and then it says he, the total, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years.
Now, for me, I would put that 930 and say that is from the first day he was created. I don't think the day started after the fall. I think it started at the day of creation.
I mean, it never said, but if days were already there, how would they not count, you know?
Yeah, that's kind of how I would see it. I just, I see it as I am with the young earth, the short earth, I still believe that age, time started the first day of creation. Just because he does not carelessly... create. The first thing he really does is create light and day,
mm-hmm.
night and day, to give us conceptualization of time. Before the fall even happened, he gave us boundaries of time.
Yeah,
the moon and the sun.
He saw the light was good. God called the light day, the dark night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So he's numbering it one.
Yeah, at the very initiation. The initial part of creation, he's already given us conceptualization of time. And that's for our benefit. And so that's why I hold to age or time started immediately. And I think Adam was 930. That's basically, thank you for finding that. You know, I hold to that day one was the first day he was created on day six. That's how I see it.
Was his first day, like his birthday.
Yep. Brother Greg chimed in there with that thought. Maybe the dinosaurs died because of the fall. I've never looked at it that way. I still want to uphold, I think, that the dinosaurs, I think they were there during an early time in history. You got to remember, if you do some due diligence, anybody out there, and this is, I've kind of studied this a lot. I haven't studied as much as I could, and I do get dinosaur questions a lot, so I need to study and prepare a little bit more. I just need to go to a Dr. Grady's class on dinosaurs. Most scientists, especially in the Christian field, are saying dinosaurs are not what we think they were, that they were large. Now, there's a lot of scientists today believing that, like, a T-Rex wasn't even a meat eater. Like, that they were a herbivore, just like all dinosaurs are actually herbivores, because we do not see where animal was eating animal until after the flood. And we don't see where mankind was eating animal until after the flood. Uh-huh. There was sacrifices being made, but I don't see any evidence of meat being ate until after the flood. And I don't see, because what was one of the things that they were then going to, he's given them into animals into their hand, meat. And if you read, get into all, like, the first 12 chapters of Genesis, take the first 9 or 10 chapters. I think you can start to realize that there probably wasn't meat ate until after the flood. And that I believe dinosaurs were there prior to the flood, but I believe, and I even believe there was dinosaurs on the ark. But I believe that when the dinosaurs got off the ark, that dinosaurs required a certain habitation or an atmospherical pressure. And I believe that their bodies were not susceptible to the atmosphere. But I don't believe dinosaurs were necessarily exactly like we portray them in movies and Hollywood and fantasy. And so I want to point you to people like Ken Ham, like the Ark, like Dr. Grady McMurtry and Creation Science Worldview. I want you to go to people like that have really taken time to study, who are well equipped to dialogue about this stuff, and study into things like dinosaurs, study into things like creation. Study into things like time, and they've done tremendous work, and they are definitely much more equipped to speak into these areas than I am. And I think that I think revelation, knowledge, and opening of the eyes come. And I think one of the greatest deceptions ever hit our world is evolution. And It's phenomenal to me. It's unfathomable, really, that we have literally. We're teaching a system in our schools of evolution by a guy named Charles Darwin, who Darwin in later in life in his journals basically said that was only a theory. I don't uphold to it. Like if we just read Darwin, he's basically rejecting his own theory. And yet this is what we teach is truth. And I think the number one flaw of evolution is, of course, you can go to the Big Bang. I believe there's a Big Bang, but I believe it was the Lord speaking, not two pieces of dust colliding. And I don't think it was chaos. I think it very methodically order. In order. But I think the greatest danger of evolution to a modern-day society is that humans are just mammals.
Yeah.
And mammal is an animal. It's an animal with a vertebrae.
Stripping away our identity
in the Lord. It has stripped us of our Christ-likeness. It has stripped us of being made in the image of God. We are now just another part of the food chain. And Adam and Eve was never created to be a part of the food chain, because if I'm correct in the understanding of the scripture, there was no food chain outside of God just bringing dew up from the earth, from beneath, and they were eating the garden. They were eating of the fruit of the vine. They were eating of nature.
I was actually going to ask a question about that, or think through a question about that. Adam was given dominion over the beast and the animals, but if they weren't eating them, what were they doing? How was he exercising his dominion at that point?
According to the movie Evan Almighty, they were helping build the ark. I think that animals have their place in the world. And today we use them for food.
Yeah.
And we use them for travel. We use them for
I just wonder what they
work.
If he used them or if it was there was more of a fellowship with them.
I think there was an ability to communicate better. But I think that they were very instrumental to Adam. I'm not for sure the fullness of what that looks like.
Yeah.
But I do believe that every animal and every plant had its purpose, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I think the flood and post-flood changed the world, though, and even what animals were doing. And it seems like after the flood, there was even an aggression and a predatory type system that was built or instituted after the flood that wasn't there before.
Yeah.
But we know there was least sacrifices because at Cain and Abel, you know, there was something going on. And some people have labored to say that there was meat and animals ate before the flood. Now, I'm not going to be incredibly upset if they were. I just see a little different story. Yeah. That it didn't look like there's predatory type hunting going on until after the fall. After the flood.
There wasn't any sacrifices before the fall, right?
If I'm not mistaken, I mean, you have Adam and Abel and Cain making some kind of sacrifices. Because
I was talking about before the fall.
Yeah, before the fall, I don't know. But
I've just wondered about like what was the purpose of the animals, you know. But, I mean, obviously they would have had a purpose because the Lord created them.
It's a good question for Dr. Grady. That's above my pay grade. but I do think bringing clarity to all this would really help us. And I think the danger of evolution is it builds a secular, humanistic-type mindset that we are just another part of the food chain. We're just created as animals. And now we are on the same ball field as dogs and cats and lizards and all these. We're not.
And then people are dressing up as them now.
We were made to have authority and dominion over the earth, not just be a part of the earth.
Isn't that crazy, though? The manifestation of these elemental doctrines can visibly be seen through people's behavior.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, some people might say, oh, that has no correlation. They just want to do that. But no. These are doctrines of devils that start with a teaching on how humans are animals. And then, before we know it, humans start to dress like animals.
Mm-hmm.
And believe that they are. Literally. Like, interviews, watch them, with people who truly believe the lie that they are an animal.
Yeah. And if you go to Genesis 1, verse 26, and we got just a couple minutes, so I'll read it fast. Then God said, let us make man. In our image, after our likeness. You do not see that with any of the animals. He said they're going to make it in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We are called to have dominion. We were not made like animals. It was in the image and after the likeness of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Again, he's telling us to have dominion. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heaven, to everything that creeps in the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. This is where I get food was coming from the green. That he gave us the green for the food, and he gave the animals green for food. And so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Again, he's already in time. And so that's how I would see what's going on is I don't think we were made above the animals because we were only one made in the image of God in the likeness of Christ. But we are also given the animals to have dominion over and we're given the earth to subdue. We're called to multiply. We're given the green food for food. And so were the animals given green food. This is where I get that I don't think animals were eating each other either. I think they were eating the vine. And so, but again, I'm not a scientist and I'm not an expert of this, but this is what I have studied and what I've learned from those that are way smarter than me. I would adhere to this. And so I do adhere to from day one, there was time and there was age. I think Adam and Eve, their lifespan started the first day they were created. I think dinosaurs existed. I think they were on the ark, but I don't think their body was cohabitable with the atmosphere after the flood, because a lot of stuff would have changed. Ice ages, atmospherical pressure, seasons were instituted for the first time. All these kind of different things played out after the flood. Yeah. So,
interesting. Go see the Ark. Listen to Ken talk a lot about this stuff.
I need to go. I've never been to the Ark.
You need to go.
I need to go really bad.
And there's such a cool little area outside. Like, I mean, the inside of the Ark's really... Oh, actually, no, I'm getting them mixed up. The Creation Museum is really cool, too. Both of them are.
Yeah.
I would go to both, for sure.
We need to make a day of it.
The outside of the Creation Museum is really cool, I think. There's, like, a lot of... There's, like, this little bridge, you know, those little rocking bridges where they got the boards you're walking on and then the ropes on the sides of them. And it's just really pretty out there. But then the Ark is really cool, too. A lot of reading. Make sure you take... people who want to read all the things, all the stuff.
Yeah.
But it's really good.
All right. Well, we are out of here. Well, hope to see you tonight, ladies, starting at 6:00. Bring the husbands and the kids, drop them off at the ball game, and then you go to the ladies' meeting. It's going to be an awesome night. If you have nowhere to come, if you have no church that you worship at, we would love to see you Sunday morning at Bethel Fellowship. But if you have a local church, go there. Be a part of it. Find a local church somewhere. Tremendous churches wherever you are at. If you are in a region and you are in an area and you don't know a local church and you're listening to this, call us and we'll help you connect. We know churches in about every area, and we'll be able to point you into a Christ-centered, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching church. And that would be our great honor to do so. We love you. We bless you. Jason Miller and Brother Bjork.
See him walking in now.
Yeah, they'll be on in just after the break here in a second. Until Monday, we love you. We bless you. We'll be right back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
Welcome back, and good morning to you. Jason Miller here for the final half-hour segment of Mornings with Box 2. Thank you for making us part of your day, and thank you, Mr. Charles Bjork, for joining us. How are you doing today? Yeah, and we're always so grateful to our listeners, but also grateful to you for calling in every week, as you so faithfully do. We appreciate that. Yeah, oh, I do too. It's a lot of fun. Look forward to it. So, first of all, did you have any Northern Lights viewing it in your area? Okay, all right. Yeah. Right. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I saw some, from town where I was living in, where I live there, some through my camera, my phone, but that wasn't good enough. That doesn't count in my opinion. So I didn't get to see it with the naked eye. It was just too bright. And so I went out Wednesday night. Found a better location, but nothing. So I didn't see anything. So anyway, maybe next time for me.
Yeah, I think tonight and thereafter there'll be several places across the country where it's going to be rather visible.
Yeah. And I did see a shooting star, so that's a silver lining, I guess.
That's right. Yeah. Comes in that time.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We had that after, and it went past the earth, but it broke into three pieces, and it's now in three pieces, and oftentimes that's what happens to those things, but there's nothing to enter the Earth's atmosphere, sadly, so we didn't see anything exciting from that.
Okay.
But there are many more coming.
Right. All right, well, let's dive into our material today. What do you have for us?
Well, we got the idea of the brown dwarf. We've been studying this brown dwarf from a nearby star for some time, and the thing is, we've got our early satellites suggested that they were picking up something from the from Jupiter and Saturn's moons, and that they could detect. And now we're thinking there's more of that to be found, and anyway, so it was kind of exciting when this asteroid came so close to the Earth that started breaking up, and it broke up into three pieces now that's close to the sun. So we may not see any more of that one, but there's plenty more coming, evidently. And I'm happy to hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
The object they've been studying now, they're calling it the accident.
The accident?
Yeah, it's an accident, they call it.
Okay.
It's atmospheres of Jupiter and Saturn and other giant planets are likely to have this kind of signal. And we finally found them. And so there's going to be probably a lot of it's too faint for us to make much. Mm-hmm. Evidence of, but we've had this week, we had a launch of a large platform of satellites that are going to be permanently over the Earth, like the geosynchronous satellites are, that we use for communications a lot of times. We're going to be over the Earth and be quite a source of signal possible from deep space.
Okay.
So this is what we're talking about now, of course, is the one that's we have a star that's about 50 light years away, and it has a brown dwarf, and they have found a planet around it, and they think that it may be one of the things they hope to see, and it likely will. They detected the silene atom, which is a silicon with hydrogen.
Okay.
And this is typically a product of foods. There's some food in the atmosphere that is made out of that. This is sort of where it can be identified as. And so they've given it a name. They call it silene. And it's, like I say, helium and a bunch of other things that could be the basis or the evidence of a former source of food.
Okay.
And James Webb's telescope's the one that produced that. And they finally, after they watched long enough, they called it systems of 2020s, and they nicknamed it the accident.
Okay, the accident.
Yeah.
That's interesting. That's, I used to call my sister that, but that's okay. No, I'm joking.
So,
that is an interesting name, though.
It's given us quite a bit of hope that we can get some interesting signals from the satellites of other stars that haven't been destroyed yet. And they are the ones they found. This particular one is like Jupiter. They call it a super Earth.
Okay. Yeah. I like that better than the accident, the super Earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
They call it the accident, but they found it by accident.
Yeah.
But they're really happy because they've seen things that they shouldn't be able to see it 50 light years.
All right, yeah.
Got them quite excited. And And there's more brown dwarfs out there to be seen, we know, and around some of these stars that have some form of planetary associated with it. Whereas it stands out, that's the thing. It has an odd mix of things that they find in brown dwarfs. They're usually associated with really older ones. And then we think of our Jupiter and Saturn as being very large planets, and these dwarfs somewhat remind us of such a planet, and so they thought that they're really severely studying the signal they get back from them to look for something that suggests that there might be some form of life that they can detect. And they thought they might have found it here with, we had recently the passage of Planet 9 through the system.
Okay.
And got everybody all excited. And now we find out there's likely to be more of those. And the reason is the Kuiper Belt, which is the ring around the solar system, has a certain elevation relative to elevation at all. And that elevation is, they're trying to figure out how in the world that can be. And of course, then they said, well, we had Planet 9 go through and really disturbed the belt. Now, recently, we've got another one now. They're calling it Planet Y.
Okay.
And it's analogous source. And so those are going to be something that we can get that have a lot of ways to see them, but we can pick up the chemical signature that we're looking at, even at 50 light years. They've turned out that these simple silicon molecules called silane, which is four hydrogen atoms around. Okay. And they think that this could be an effort to have some sort of life signature. And we're glad to see it now across something that's 50 light years away, which is analogous to Jupiter that we see from Enceladus and Titan from our own big monster planet. And they think that maybe these are somewhat similar. They could be the cooler gas giants, like really called Saturn and Jupiter, a gas giant. They got a lot of clouds, and we don't know what's all in those clouds, but mm-hmm. the signal from them may be indicative of the output you might get from ammonia clouds. And so we've got two of them here, and two big planets in our own solar system.
Okay.
Got the sun that we've seen around the nearby star. And so they've got tuning satellites for that kind of detection, and they found that they got, it was otherwise, they had always retired the satellite, called an EOI, stands for the Earth Object Wide Field Infrared Survey Explorer, the EOWIRD. And it's picked up a lot of information from this dwarf planet that's near us, 50 light years away.
And how many light years away again?
50.
50, okay.
That's a long way.
Yeah, wow.
And so that's why they call it the accident, because they didn't define or pick up something with a signal like that from such distance, but they're pretty well sticking to their results there. At Caltech, NASA, JPL, and Caltech are the ones that are talking about it right now. And they've given it the moniker WISE, W-I-S-E, for the satellite system. And so they're really studying that some time now. And all the silicon possible things that could be delivered are something that it's not going to go away anytime soon. So it's chemistry that we can hope is sufficiently hang on long enough so we can study it, and that we're hoping to get. Like I say, Dr. Flaherty is the one that's talking about that right now in the Museum of Natural History in New York City. He's the lead author in that particular study.
Okay.
So, 50 light years from Earth, 10, 12 billion years old, we're not sure, but it's the oldest brown dwarf stars we've ever discovered so far. And they've got the universe of our universe cycled at 14 billion years, and that's about the time they see the accident is, as far as age is concerned. So cosmos continue mostly hydrogen and helium,
right?
That great amounts of other things like silicon, and that's exciting. They form layers in the stars, and the planets are radiating these solar signal right now with the James Webb Telescope. We're able to pick it up. That's really good. And meanwhile, we had a big launch over the weekend.
Okay.
Of a deep space, or not, I said deep space, so further out than we normally do, going to have a constellation of satellites sending us back information, and the satellites are going to be giving us a constant output for whatever is going on out of our atmosphere. And so that's going to be a good signal that we can study what we're finding from our gas giants, and then we'll see how it compares to those things we're getting from some of the brown dwarfs.
Okay. Yeah.
And today we're trying to solve the mystery about Jupiter and Saturn with those observations, but the WISE mission, which has been turned into NEOWISE, is giving us a lot of information that are kind of encouraging, especially for the brown dwarfs, which are wimp stars that have planets nearby.
Right, yeah.
And we're going to look at those signals carefully and see what we can come up with. That's what they're doing right now. And they're quite. Back, one of the things that they may put out that notice that, hey, just, we're going to have a lot of star activity in our own atmosphere, and people are going to come up and look at the sky at night. They're going to see pink and brown colors and wonder what the heck's going on. Tell them that's what we're looking at. Got shine from the Milky Way galaxy and from the, whatever's going on in the planets themselves. So it's turned on to a rather exciting thing. And so a lot of things are happening. In fact, we've had quite good aurora activity this weekend. And there's objects that are outside our own solar system now that we're thinking there may be another planet. They call it Planet Y now.
Right.
A planet. And it's a very large thing. It disturbs the Kuiper Belt objects. And you can tell what something big has gone through there because of what's happened to the orbit of all those otherwise little objects. But it's something that's going to be very interesting. We're going to be, we picked up quite a bit of signal from our own giant, gas giant, both Jupiter and Saturn. They're going to be a heavy study on those right now. And we'll see if what other kinds of information we can get from a star that has planets like that around it. And well, it's got a lot of folks tuned up for that right now. And they haven't given themselves an appropriate name right now, but there's a whole bucket of scientists who are specifically looking at this particular thing. The atmospheres of brown dwarfs planets. So I'm hoping they'll have some JPL should have some more stuff coming out of the WISE program. And they have Goddard Space Flight Center is behind that. And they got officially this particular part of it, the NEOWISE, which is from JPL, University of Tucson, in planetary defense. And they call it planetary defense. Concerned about asteroids that threaten our own planet, and the thing they called Planet Nine years ago, which just all the location of those Kuiper Belt objects, and now we've got. Couple of space agencies now that are going to be focusing on that project too. They're partners for the ESA program, European Space Agency, Canadian Space Agency. So we've got three organizations that are fairly healthy pushing galaxies that we have some evidence from. And so that's another intriguing thing. They're hoping to find evidence of more what we call super Earth in the Milky Way. And we've got the examples of what we found in our own planets,
mm-hmm.
the little moons that they have. And they've got the equipment they believe they can make the detection, and I have a fair amount of confidence in them. And meanwhile, of course, they launched a bunch of satellites in the last week, end of this week, on Thursday. And, and these satellites are going to find out what's going on in our place, and it will help us interpret what we're seeing going on in these other stars, especially the brown dwarfs.
Okay.
And got all kinds of strange X-ray flares that we've uncovered from Jupiter, and the Juno mission is looking at the various rings from Jupiter and its rings and moons, and Saturn with its rings. So that's exciting opportunity going right now, and we'll hear more of it. I'll try to keep everybody up as far as I can get on that. And,
okay, yeah. Keep us updated.
Yeah. And, forward to for the rest of this week as well as the beginning of next week. And now that we've got signal sources to tell us more about our own local system and what we can find from ours, and then we can use that and to tell us what we're looking at from the planets around the brown dwarfs. So, we'll look forward to that, and hopefully have that place here within a week.
Yeah.
So, dump what we get, and exciting new studies that are going on as a result. We've got several agencies now that are producing some information. We can take a look at, see what we got.
Okay. That keeps us up to date for sure. And
yeah.
It's exciting stuff.
Yeah. So supposedly the Cassini mission
mm-hmm.
ended in 2017, but they're still looking at stuff they found in the data. And,
yeah, I saw that in your notes. That's a long time ago compared, to still be going over information. Is it just that much information?
Yeah, apparently there's a lot there. And
okay.
They want to come up with the right conclusion about it so they don't fool themselves. So that's probably why it's taking a little bit of time getting it done.
Okay.
They think it's a treasure trove of data.
Yeah.
Coming out of it, they haven't reported yet, and we'll see exactly what it is. It should be coming out here over the next few weeks.
Okay. Well, that...
And then they're going to have a more exciting mission towards those sources, and that will really be good. We got a lot of trouble, a lot of funny things going on in Enceladus, for example, and they've got a lot of exciting things. Since 2005, and the Cassini has got all kinds of things that they've picked up now. They're trying to get an understanding of what is it, what have we seen, and that's what's going on presently.
And that's one of Saturn's moons.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and they've got moons in Saturn and Jupiter. All of them have some interesting prospects.
Some water vapor, even, right?
Yeah. Oh, that's really nice to see. They come up with that solution, and it's good. It's Enceladus is one that is from Saturn. Call it the icy moon.
Mm-hmm.
The question is is something that we're going to see throughout all of the universe, all the stars. And of course, we've got a good shot at some of the brown dwarfs because their planet, their star doesn't overwhelm the signal.
Right.
And so they should be able to get some Cassini and follow-up programs. They got Nozier and Fujawa in the Free University of Berlin and the University of Stuttgart in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
We're already getting organic molecules in these ice grains, including precursors for amino acids, they believe.
Yeah.
So that'll be strengthening over the week here or two, and we'll miss the see what we got going on. The icy particles in the E-ring of Saturn, of course, are instigating a lot of chemical reactions, and we'd like to know what the source of that is. How much is triggered by the radiation from the particular satellite or the star that's orbiting.
Okay. Well, that brings us to a good stopping point. So I think that'll hold us over till next week. We got our heads all filled up with science and just kind of process that and be ready to go next week, right?
Yeah, more to come. We'll have more feedback from the new platform of satellites we put up there, and I'm really excited about that. Like with multiple satellites over a long course of time, then we're getting more time to come.
All right. Well, Mr. Bjork, thank you so much for calling in and donating your time to us. We appreciate that and always enjoy hanging out together. Seems like it just flies by, though.
Yeah.
All right. And to all of our listeners, too, we are thankful that you tune in as well. And thank you for making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day. Make sure and join us back here on Monday morning. We'll be ready to go again, 7 a.m. Have a great weekend. God bless.